Epistle to the Romans in chapter 5, page 1353. Sorry, over the page 1354. Look. Read verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commends his love to us in that we, being still sinners, Christ has died for us. And then just turn back over the page. I'm going to read the section from verse 6. For we, being still without strength, in the due time Christ has died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the just man one will die, but perhaps for the good man someone might also dare to die. But God commends his love to us, in that we, being still sinners, Christ has died for us. And then just a word in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1394. 2 Corinthians 6, and halfway through verse 2. Behold, now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now, the day of salvation. Many years ago in the southern states of America, someone was visiting one of the graves of the American Civil War. And while there, they chanced upon a man who was planting flowers on a grave and putting a great deal of effort and feeling into it. And the person who was visiting there couldn't help but go up to him and speak to the man. And moved in sympathy, he said, "Is this the grave of a son of yours?" He said, "No." Continued, "A brother, perhaps?" He said, "No." "A close relation, perhaps?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, pardon me for asking, but why is it that you're spending so much time on this grave? Who is it that deserves this care and attention?" And the man was quiet for a moment and he said, "Well, many years ago I was called up into the army in the southern states and I didn't have any substitute to take my place, so I was getting ready to go. And just as I was about to leave, a friend and acquaintance came to me and he said to me, he said, well, look, he says, you've got a family, you've got a wife and you've got children, you've got responsibilities. He said, I'm not married, I've got no one else to care for. He said, let me go in your place." And so his offer was willingly accepted, as you might imagine. And this friend and acquaintance went off to war and was badly wounded in a battle and died on the battlefield. And was buried there on that battlefield. That's where the graveyard was. And he said to the inquirer, he said, "Well," I said, "you know, that for many, many years I've wanted to come and find where this grave was. And I've just managed to save up enough to come here. And there he was with all these flowers planting on the grave to make it look beautiful. And when he finished planting these flowers, he took out a little plaque. And on that plaque, he said, he died for me. He died for me." You know, we're touched, aren't we, by these stories of human noble sentiment. Someone who's been prepared to put their lives on their line for somebody else. It's why, you know, they have these remembrance services, isn't it? On November the 11th every year. It's affecting, you know. We think this is, the Lord says himself, he says that greater love hath no man than that he laid down his life for his friend. And that was so true, and we are affected by it. And I was just thinking that, you know, it fits in with what we have here. Perhaps for the good man, someone might also dare to die. But then he goes on. And what does he say? But God. And this is the gospel, you know. It's a far greater story than any human sentiment. You know, as I said, we're affected by this idea of someone giving their life for a friend. But what does it tell us here? It tells us that God, he commends his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, he loved us so much that he sent his beloved son to die in our place. That is the glorious news of the gospel. And it's designed, my friend, to really break down your heart just to realise how much God loves you. Says here, you know, he begins, doesn't he? But God. It's as if, you know, to put, and yes, he is. He's putting God's operations on a completely different level from man's. You know, yes, you give a life for a friend or someone that you love, but God, you know, he has given everything for those that are his enemies, you and me, sinners, lost, far from him, deserving only of eternal judgment. What a God we have to deal with in the gospel. You know, I wonder what you think of God. What's your impression of him, you know? But God. Many people have different impressions of him, you know. Some don't really think about him at all. I work with a couple of chaps like that. They're really not interested in knowing much about God. Some, you know, just think of God as being very harsh and hard and demanding. Someone whom they don't want to have anything to do with. You know, but some of us, you know, some get an impression of how great and glorious he is. We've recently been to Italy, and we went to the Alps, and we went up to on a cable car up to something like, I think it was 11,000 feet. And it was marvellous. You know, you go up there, and you look around you, and there's mountains and mountains and mountains. They go on seemingly forever. And it's absolutely majestic. You think of this, you know, the glory of God's creation. And you're up there and you see the peaks peeking through the clouds, and it's very quiet, and you're just awestruck to think of this, God's creation. And you know what? It's only a tiny little bit of it. A tiny little bit of it. That's how great God is. But you know, having an understanding of how great and powerful and majestic God is, that doesn't do anything to help you and me as lost sinners. What we need is God's love made known to us on a righteous basis, and that's what we have in the gospel. So we have here, God commends his love to us. How else could God show his love to us? It's almost as if to say, he commends his love to us. It's as if you're saying, no, this is how much I love you. And I love you so much, I'm prepared to give the very best that I have in the giving of Jesus. God commends his love to us. In that while we were still sinners, still his enemies, he sent Jesus into the world to save us. What did Jesus do when he came? He laid a righteous basis upon which God's love could be made known, and which poor sinners like you and me could be eternally saved. What a glorious message the gospel is, you know. Think of Jesus coming in. What did he do when he came here? You know, he came here and he made God's heart love him. Heart of love known. God commends his love to us, yes, but Jesus expressed God's love. As he walked about doing good, healing all that were affected and afflicted of the devil, you think of what it was in this world. That everybody that came into contact with Christ, the dissatisfied, the disheartened, those that were overcome with diseases and illnesses, even the dead were raised. What a glorious time it was when Jesus walked this earth. He went about, you know, showing out how much God loved his creature. What a wonderful pathway the pathway of Jesus is. And yet, you know, that pathway in all its beauty and all its glory could do nothing to save you from your sins. What was required was, you know, that Jesus came into the world. What did he come for? He came to save sinners. And how was that to be done? It meant that Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary. Central theme, my friend, of the gospel tonight is to tell you that Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world and he went to the cross of Calvary. That cross, you know, is the dividing point of eternity for every man, woman, and child. Which side of the cross you stand on will mark out, my friend, where you will spend eternity. Do you stand on the side of those that look at Jesus there and see him bearing my sins, your sins, in his own body on the tree? Do you see that? Or do you not? You do reject what Jesus did upon that cross. That's the stark decision that has to be made in the gospel tonight. Jesus went to the cross, you know, and there he was taken by those wicked hands. We know the story well, don't we? Nailed to the cross, you think of that? Have you ever thought about the suffering and the pain and the agony that Jesus endured? Think of just the reality of it. They thrust that crown of thorns upon his head. They'd beaten him. It said his face was marred more than any man. Oh, think of that, you know. How they treated Christ, the one who had come, the one who went about doing good. Oh, think of the sufferings that he bore. And there, you know, those nails through his hands and through his feet, lifted up and left to die. Think of how solemn it is, isn't it? To think of man's appreciation of Jesus, that's what we see in his cross. Oh, but you know, those sufferings, again, they can do nothing to save you and I from the penalty of our sins. No, they do nothing except to show what they do show is the wickedness of my heart and yours. Because that was what inflicted all those injuries upon Christ, was the wickedness of the heart of man. But secondly, what it does for me, my friend, is to show me the perfection of the sacrifice that God would accept to put away the penalty of my sins. Because Jesus there, you know, when reviled not again. When suffering threatened not. In the most extreme sufferings that Jesus was in at that time, every step, you know, continued in absolute perfection. There was no cursing, there was no reaction to the cursings of men. No, the Lord Jesus was there, and in those sufferings he proved the perfection of the one that God would accept as a sacrifice in your place and in mine. Oh, my friend, you think of that? God commends his love to us in that we, being still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, he went to that cross. He went there to die. He went there to take the penalty of my sins. And that's what he did in those 3 hours of darkness, as God took my sins and he laid them on Jesus. And Jesus bore the penalty for them in their entirety. Until he could say at the end of those 3 hours, those majestic words, "It is finished." And just, you know, like in the words of that man that we spoke about at the beginning, he died for me. You know where, there you think of that? Can I ask you the question tonight? Did he die for you? Do you accept that he was there for you? That he was there? I know that he was there for me. He bore the penalty of my sins in his own body there. God took them and put them on Jesus, and Jesus bore them away from the sight of God completely. He was taken down from the cross and put in the grave. 3 days later, you know, raised gloriously by the Father. I love to think of that, you know. There he was, you know, taking my sins upon him. The place where he now is in glory. No sin can come. What's happened to my sins? They're gone. Gone forever. What a glorious thing it is, isn't it? When you come as a sinner, and you come to find that forgiveness is available, and you put your trust in Jesus, and you find those sins rolled away, and they're gone forever. Forgiveness of sins and peace with God. That's what's available in the gospel tonight. As God commends his love to us. Oh, yes. He commends his love that you might know what it is to be forgiven, and you might have peace, and you might have a joy inside that nothing can ever take away. So I just read the section from the beginning there, because it says there, "For we, being still without strength, Christ has died for us." And I just read that, you know, because it tells us, you know, that while we recognize in the gospel that God has done everything, in the giving of Jesus and the accepting of his sacrifice, it tells us, you know, there's nothing that we can do. We being still without strength. Solemn thing, isn't it, to come to realise that there's nothing I can do to take away one single sin. Not one single act that I do to remove one of those many sins that I've committed from the sight of God. We being still without strength, Christ has died for the ungodly. Lovely to think, you know, God has done everything. Jesus has done everything. And the only thing that's left for you and I as sinners to do is to repent and put your trust in him. You know, when you think of that younger son in Luke 15, the moment he repented, you know, he came back to the father's house and he thought that he was just going to find some place within the door. But when he got there, what did he find? He found that everything had been done. Everything was prepared. And there he was, accepted into the father's house. And that's just what happens in the gospel, you know. As soon as you repent and put your trust in Jesus, you know, you're welcomed in and you find that God has done everything and prepared everything for you. The youngest son was given sandals on his feet. He was given a new clothing. He was given a ring upon his finger. And you know, they had a great feast for him. And that's just like the glad tidings, you know. If you tonight come to Jesus and put your trust in him as your own personal saviour, there will be rejoicing in heaven. There will be. It tells us that. How marvellous that would be if in this room tonight someone caused rejoicing in heaven. It says there's joy in heaven amongst the angels of God over repenting sinners. Well, my friend, what about you tonight? Are you affected, you know, by the love of God, the love of Jesus? Can you say, he died for me? How important it is, you know, that we have to do with God in the glad tidings tonight, while it is still time. And that's why I just wanted to turn to this passage in Corinthians. I know it's been read many, many times and is well covered ground. But you know, life goes on, doesn't it? One day seems to just go on into another, and largely they seem to just go on day by day until sometimes some shocks come our way, as we know. But you know, it's very easy just to think that things are going to carry on and tomorrow's going to be much the same as today and next week's going to be the same again. Well, you know, there's a warning about that this week, wasn't there? You know, in America, it's a big country. Most people travel around by aeroplane. I guess they get into the plane and the safety announcement happens and probably they don't take any notice of it. And they get in their plane and they expect to get off the other end, much as you know in any journey you take. Well, those people that got on that plane in Washington, 66 persons, was it? Flying to Washington. There they got on that plane, they fully expected to reach their destination. In a moment of time. From time into eternity. No time, no moment to decide to repent. No moment there was available to them to accept Jesus as their saviour. No, my friend, they were cast in a moment of time into eternity where everything is fixed. That's what makes the gospel so solemn. You know, we have to realise we have to do with a God who has given everything. But if you turn your back on what God has done, there is no hope for you but perishing. That's the solemn truth we have to face in the glad tidings. You know, there was a man up in the north of England. He was a miner. And one week, some evangelists took a tent meeting up to his area, to his village. And they put up the tent on the village green and had a series of gospel preachings. And one night, this man who was a miner, he went in to listen to the gospel. And he was truly affected by the word. So much so that he remained back behind afterwards. And there he was, as one of the evangelists came and sat down next to him and had a talk with him. And he says, yes, I'm very much affected by the gospel tonight. I'm going to go home and think about it. And something about what he said, you know, made the evangelist stop him. He said, look, he says, you can't afford to do that. He says, you must decide for Jesus tonight. You must. It's so important. You never know what's around the corner. You know, the devil would try to make you put it off. That's one of his tricks, you know. If he can't stop you being convicted of your sinnership, he'll try to put you off coming to the one who has the answer to your need. Procrastination, as they say in the world, is a thief of time. Procrastination is a thief of eternity. Think of that, you know, you can be lost by putting it off. Don't put off coming to Christ in the gospel. That miner, you know, he stayed there and the evangelist pled with him to accept the Saviour. And eventually broke down and accepted Jesus as his own personal Saviour and Lord. That night he went down the pit as normal, usual routine, just the usual job that he did. And in that night there was a rock fall and the man was crushed under a whole load of rocks that came down. So a great emergency operation was put into place and he was eventually released and taken out. And as he was brought up to the pit head, his last words were, thank God I accepted Jesus last night. That was his last words. And he was, you know, right on the brink of eternity, but he never realized it. But thank God he was gloriously saved. Don't put off coming to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the well-accepted time. God has done everything. He's prepared everything. Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to allow God, you know, to fully and freely forgive every sin you have ever committed. A righteous basis has been laid. All you must do is repent towards God and put your faith and trust in him. May you do so, for his name's sake.
Amen.